Psalm 34 is our text this morning. Psalm 34, if you turn there, please. Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who trust in Him shall be condemned. May God's blessing rest upon this portion of His Word. Let's bow together and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that You'll use it in our hearts today and be glorified through it. In Christ's name, amen. You may have noticed in our bulletin this morning, we go directly from the sermon scripture to the closing chorus. I think someone slipped one of the secretaries $10. I don't know who would have done that, but it was Confederate currency. So that's a clue. We want to preach on the psalm this morning, Psalm 34. Have you ever found yourself in great danger? Have you ever found yourself in great danger from which there was no evident means of escape, only to be delivered by a wonderful act of God's providence? Martin Luther stood firm when summoned before the religious and secular authorities, charged with heresy. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. I must not recant. Here I stand, so help me God. Amen. There seemed to be no way out for him. He was given a pass, you know, a protection to attend that Diet of Worms. But after that, he expected to be arrested and perhaps put to death. It was only a matter of time, I'm sure he thought. And sure enough, as he journeyed back to Wittenberg, he was suddenly surrounded by horsemen and whisked away, but not to prison, to safety. These were his friends kidnapping him for his own good. They hid him in a castle where he then translated the scriptures into the German while he was there. Psalm 34 is a song of praise for God's deliverance of his people, and particularly for God's deliverance of the psalm's author, David. There is no reason to believe that the psalm titles were not in the original manuscripts, and according to this title, this psalm was composed by David after God delivered him from the hand of a Philistine king. In the title, he's referred to as Abimelech. Scholars believe that may be a generic reference to Philistine kings, just as Pharaoh is a generic reference to kings of Egypt. The term means father king or royal father. The particular king in this incident was named Achish, as recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21. You may recall the incident. King Saul had become jealous of David, as well he might, because the women of Israel were singing songs, Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. They were singing of David's valor as a man of war. And King Saul became jealous of him, and so David spoke to his dear friend Saul's son, Jonathan, and said, you know, your father's trying to kill me. Jonathan tried to convince him, no, my father wouldn't do that. He at first denied it, but was later convinced that David was right when Saul became enraged at his son for defending David. Remember, Saul said, hey, where's David? You know, he's not here at the court. And Jonathan made some excuse for him. Well, he had to go to Bethlehem. And he said, hey, you're siding with him. And Saul actually became so angry with his son Jonathan, he took a javelin and threw it. So Jonathan knew, if my father's willing to kill me out of his hatred for David, then certainly he's willing to kill David. And so they had that whole thing worked out, remember, with the arrows, a little scheme so that he could give this message to David without spies around, perhaps realizing what was being done. And Jonathan told David that, yes, in fact, my father is angry with you, does want to kill you, and you'd better flee. David, for some unknown reason, unknown to us, chose to flee to a Philistine city. In fact, the very city that had been home to Goliath, whom David had slain several years before. Perhaps David thought he would not be recognized there. Perhaps he thought the Philistine king Achish would willingly harbor a refugee fleeing from King Saul. In any event, it quickly became clear to David that although he was out of the Israeli frying pan, he was now roasting in the Philistine fire. The servants of Achish said to the king, is not this David? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? Even back then, evidently, people had trouble getting the lyrics of popular songs exactly right. David took these words to heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the scripture says. He was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, 1 Samuel 21:13. We don't know if David was then put in custody. We do know that David sought the Lord, according to the psalm, and he answered him. And the way David was delivered was quite unusual. We read in Scripture that he changed his behavior before the Philistine king and his servants. 1 Samuel 21:13 says, he pretended to be insane in their hands and scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down his beard. Wait, is that a sign of insanity? Pastor Barry does that all the time. There he is now. And sometimes I hear him scratching on my door. So King Achish said to his servants, behold, you see that the man is mad. You see that this David is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? Do I have any lack of madmen in my kingdom? That you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? 1 Samuel 21:14-15. David, we read, went directly from Gath, this Philistine city, to the cave of Adullam. Okay, I can't hide in the land of the Philistines. I can't go back to Jerusalem. And so he was hiding in this cave of Adullam, hiding from Saul for some time. Presumably it was there, while he was rejoicing in the Lord's deliverance, that David wrote this psalm. This psalm is an acrostic, like eight other psalms. The first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The second verse begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, etc. So had this psalm been composed in English, it might read something like this. Instead of I will bless the Lord at all times, it might be at all times will I bless the Lord, using A. Verse 2, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord will be my soul. Get it? Verse 3, come magnify the Lord with me. It would certainly be easier to memorize a psalm that way, wouldn't it? If it went alphabetically. Look at verse 1. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to bless the Lord when I succeed. I'm going to bless the Lord when I fail. Bless the Lord when I have cause to sing. Bless the Lord when I have cause to mourn. The believer who can bless the Lord at all times is the one who knows that all things are in God's hands. The one who is assured that even the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, as the rivers of water He turns it whithersoever He will. That's the Christian who can bless the Lord at all times. The one who's not only memorized Romans 8:28, but who believes Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. David knew, as Joseph knew, as the Apostle Paul knew, that God is in control. So God's praise could be continually in his mouth. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Christian, can you bless the Lord at all times? You bless the Lord at all times? David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. And then, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. David knew there was no one else to boast in. In whom could he boast? In the heathen gods, the gods of wood and stone? Could he boast in other men? They all have feet of clay. There's none righteous, no, not one. Could he boast in himself? David knew the deceit in his own heart. He was not oblivious to his own personal failures. He was not oblivious to his own personal sins. This incident was not his finest hour. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Even the humble, whose hearts are grieved normally when they hear boasting, even the humble will be glad when they hear of this boasting. He's boasting in the Lord. And he invites others to join him in magnifying the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Verse 3. Let's exalt his name together. David could and did exalt God's name himself. We know that for a fact. We read his Psalms. We read about the thoughts of his heart. He could and did exalt God's name himself, but these Psalms were written in part that God's people might exalt God's name together. You know, there are many who say, I don't need to go to a church building to worship God. I don't care for organized religion. I've had bad experiences with organized religion. My standard answer to that, you know, is, well, first of all, we endeavor to keep our church sufficiently disorganized so as to prohibit its being categorized as organized religion. But secondly, and more importantly, there's a special blessing in worshiping with other Christians. God has called us to public worship. The church is His creation. I've told you before, one of the first lessons I learned as a new Christian was that the church is God's idea. Because I was, you know, sitting at home in my parents' house and reading Scripture. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just stay here on Sunday mornings and read through. I can get through a lot more Scripture than I could if I went to church. My brother was there. My brother who had led me to the Lord, he told me, no. The church is God's idea. He's the one who established it. Everywhere the apostles went, they planted churches. There's a special blessing in worshiping with other Christians. God has called us to public worship. The church is His creation. He has established it. It is not to be neglected or forsaken. We are urged to consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Even in that day, there were some who had maybe come to that same conclusion. Well, we'll just stay here and of course, I don't suppose they had Scriptures in their own, their own translation as I had. But nonetheless, they were forsaking the gathering together. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. The Lord delivered me from all my fears. Now, this may mean from the particular things that I was afraid of at the time. In this case, a big king who was angry with me and wants to kill me. But it may mean simply all his fears. He delivered me from fear itself. It could mean either the particular fears or from fear. He delivered me from that whole fearful emotion, anticipating FDR. He delivered me from fear itself. Saul's soldiers were on his trail. The Philistine king had David in his clutches. David had some legitimate fears. And he was, in fact, afraid. he says. There may be some here today who are, in fact, afraid. You are afraid you might lose your job. You're afraid you might lose your health insurance. You're afraid your retirement funds aren't going to be there when you need them. You may be in fear for your children. You may be in fear of a diagnosis. You may be in fear for our nation. You may be in fear of bearded pastors. I don't know. When David feared, he sought the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from all his fears. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing. Man. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He delivered me from all my fears, David says. Verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. Who looked to him, David? Well, he doesn't say, and it really, I guess, doesn't matter. Whoever David has in mind, all who look to him, in other words, in faith, will be radiant. Their faces will not be ashamed. This verse reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? Descending the mount of the Lord with his face radiant. The Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, Matthew 17. Stephen, before the elders in Israel, in the presence of false witnesses, preaching the resurrection. We read, all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen looked to the Lord and his face was not ashamed. His face was radiant. Verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Maybe generic, any generic poor man who cries out, or maybe David's talking about himself, as I tend to think. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Humanly speaking, things were pretty well stacked against him. He's in the hands of the Philistine king. He's in Goliath's hometown. And to make matters worse, if you read 1 Samuel 21, he had just been given Goliath's sword. He goes to the high priest. He and his men are in need of food. Remember, he gives them the bread that had been dedicated to the Lord. And then he says, you have any weapons here? We don't have any weapons. And he says, well, I have one sword. It's Goliath's sword. David says, well, there's no sword like that one. Let me have it. He takes Goliath's sword and he goes to Goliath's hometown of Gath. Things were pretty well stacked against him. What would an onlooker have imagined were the chances of David surviving here? What are the odds that someone would give him? How about Joseph when sold into Egypt? What are the odds that he's going to survive to old age? What are the odds that he will become prime minister of Egypt? Jonah, tossed into the sea in the midst of a storm. And it's not like there are all kinds of shipping lanes. He's tossed into the sea in the midst of a storm. He's got no life preserver. Who would give him any odds of surviving that? Daniel cast into the den of lions. Or David, as a youth, going to face Goliath. Little David, what was he, 16, 17? Going to face Goliath. Some 9 feet tall. With an armor bearer. a shield bearer up in front of him. Who was probably taller than David. Who would have given him the odds of winning that contest? This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his troubles. Christian, your times are in God's hands. Take comfort in that. Your times are in God's hands. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David said. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Is that Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord says to his people, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's as simple as that. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You are, in other words, immortal. You are Achilles with both heels dipped. You cannot die until God is through with you here. And when God is through with you here, you don't want to stay. For at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy, the Scripture says. Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Of course, most of the means that God's angels use to protect and deliver us probably appear quite natural to us. I'm sure they do. And they go unnoticed by us. But we know from Scripture that sometimes they are quite remarkable. As when Daniel was preserved through the night in the lion's den. My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me. Daniel 6:22. Evidently, God had more work for Daniel to do. Perhaps you've heard the story that Elizabeth Elliot told of an experience of a small boy. He was climbing on an upper story of a house that was being built. He walked to the end of a board that wasn't attached. You know, think of a plank. He walked to the end of that board that wasn't nailed well at the other end, and it slowly began to tip. He knew he was doomed, but inexplicably, the board began to tip the other way, as though a hand had pushed it down again. He always wondered if it was an angel's hand. The boy survived to adulthood. He ultimately married and fathered Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth, who would marry Jim Elliot and devote her life to reaching previously unreached natives of Ecuador with the gospel. You may remember my telling an anecdote. Some of you will remember this. An anecdote of a Christian family driving on a mountainous road out west. I believe they were missionaries as well. The husband was at the wheel. They were driving on the outside of a curvy road, narrow road. They heard a distinct voice as they approached a sharp bend ahead. The voice said, "Change lanes." Now, they were in the proper lane. The voice said, "Change lanes." They obeyed that voice. They moved into the oncoming traffic lane just as a truck came around the bend, evidently out of control, heading toward them in the lane they had been in moments before. The couple in that front seat were the parents of one of my seminary professors. His name is John Battle. He is now president of Western Reformed Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. I told the story several years ago and I called him up to make sure I had the details right. And he said, yeah, that's the way it happened. I can't remember if he was actually in the car at the time, but that's the way the story was told to him. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. John Calvin said, the angels are the dispensers and administrators of the divine beneficence toward us. They regard our safety. They undertake our defense. They direct our ways. They exercise a constant solicitude that no evil befall us. Why then would they sometimes intervene in a situation like that where the voice, I don't know, whether the angel was not minding his duties or he had to make a quick decision, I don't know, but had to intervene in some way. But in any event, David says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Notice that David speaks here of one angel, the angel of the Lord. This may be a reference to the particular messenger of God's covenant, the one we know of as our Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred oftentimes in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. We must also point out that the way the Lord delivers those who fear Him is not always as we would expect or desire, is it? In the present case, David was delivered by feigning madness, not generally the stuff of songs. Saul's beard may have spittle, David's beard has more spittle. Surely David would have preferred to have been delivered by his might in a fight than his wits and his spit. But later, he was delivered from the rebellion of his son Absalom. How was he delivered from the rebellion of his son Absalom? Not the way he wanted to be delivered from his son, the rebellion of his son Absalom. It was the very thing he feared the most, Absalom's death. And for every believer who has quenched the violence of the fire and escaped the edge of the sword and become valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Hebrews 11:34, there were others who endured trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword, destitute, afflicted, tormented, Hebrews 11:36, 37. Lord, I know You're going to deliver me somehow by life or by death. But if there's any way to avoid that whole being sawn in two business, you know, that would be my preference. And yet, how many martyrs, including the very first martyr of the New Testament church, Stephen, found even laying down their lives for the Lord was a joy rather than a terror. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Taste and see the Lord is good. Here David expresses that fervent desire of the Christian that others would know and share his joy. I love to tell the story. It is pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. Could it be there's someone here today who has not yet tasted that the Lord is good? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There's no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Here, God's children are contrasted with the offspring of earth's, mightiest creatures. Take the lion. Even the lion, with all his power and his cunning, he can't always provide food for his young. But our Father has unlimited resources and unlimited power. He will see that those who seek Him will not lack any good. Look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David didn't think it beneath him to instruct children in spiritual truth. It's one of the noblest tasks of life, to teach little ones to fear the Lord. Mothers teaching their little ones, fathers teaching their children, teaching children in Bible school, teaching children in Sunday school. Look at verses 12 following. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Here he offers practical counsel. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from swearing, plotting, gossip, hateful speech. Keep your lips from guile. If my mom calls and asks, tell her I was here with you all last night. Keep your lips from guile. Depart from evil. That is, don't commit it yourself, but that's not enough. Depart from it. If you're with others who decide to do what you know is wrong, young people, I speak to you specifically here, leave. Leave. Depart from evil. Flee youthful lust, is the way Paul puts it. But departing from evil is not enough. It's the first step. Depart from evil and do good, David says here. It's not enough to say, well, I've departed from evil. I've done no harm. What positive good have you done? Sure, avoid your friend's sin. Now, seek to minister to your friend. Pray that he might come to faith in Christ or see the sin of his actions if he's a believer who's in sin. Seek peace and pursue it. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with your own heart. Seek peace and pursue it. In verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. C.S. Lewis puts it, God is not hurried along in the time stream of this universe any more than an author is hurried along in the imaginary time of his own novel. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance, or the remembrance of them from the earth. Great numbers of men and women escape justice here, don't they? Great numbers of men and women, great numbers of Nazis escape justice here. Great numbers of men and women escape justice here. Great numbers of communists who slew thousands, millions, escape justice here. Every year in our own country, there are tens of thousands of murders. Tens of thousands of murders. You know how many executions there are? Usually a handful. A few dozen executions. A few dozen state executions. There are thousands of people in just that one area who escape man's justice. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance from the earth. There is one whose justice never fails. And God says, the Lord Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. But that same sinful nature that causes a man to take another's life is in my heart and yours. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. The theme of God's deliverance of His righteous ones is continued here. Of course, as you know, none is righteous in himself. And since he was reading Romans makes it very clear. There's none righteous in and of himself. Our only righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It is the righteousness of the Messiah applied to those who acknowledge their sin and turn from it, to those who have a broken heart, to those who have a contrite spirit. 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 20 seems odd to us, certainly at first reading. Of course, there are righteous men and women whose bones are broken. We read about some of them in Hebrews 11, or at least I quoted Hebrews 11 a few moments ago. Mike Tucker would want that clarified, that not all righteous, that even the righteous have their bones broken at times. Some of us have experienced broken bones. I think John 19:36 solves the riddle. Evidently, the scripture here is looking forward hundreds of years to the one man who is truly righteous in and of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. As you know, to hasten the death of the men who were being crucified along with Jesus, soldiers were given orders to break their legs. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. Look at verse 21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned, but not those who trust in the Lord. Now, some quick applications here. First of all, this is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm exhorting us to praise. It's a psalm of praising God for His deliverance. Is God's praise continually in your mouth? David said, I will praise Him at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It's, of course, a lot easier to say than to do, isn't it? It's a lot easier to say than to do. Even David had trouble blessing the Lord at all times. It was easy to praise God when he was delivered from Goliath or from Achish. It was much harder when the child born of his sin with Bathsheba died, despite David's fasting and prayer. Or when his son Absalom was slain. And we read that David cried out, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. A little harder to praise God at a time like that, isn't it? We read David was deeply moved. He wept openly. Your arrows pierce me deeply, we read in Psalm 38. Your hand presses me down. My heart pants. My strength fails me. The Bible doesn't give us this idea that Christians are always happy, that they never have any trouble. Or that they never question, or they never wonder, or they never ask God, where are you? They do. But David was expressing here in Psalm 34 the desire of every godly man and woman. The desire that he or she will be enabled to trust God and praise God despite the circumstances. Isn't that the desire of your heart? It ought to be. I want to be able to trust God despite the circumstances. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God took my child, but God gave me that child for so many years. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was grace that I had a child in the first place. That's the kind of spirit I want to have in trial. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. So how about you, Christian? Are you able to bless the Lord at all times? Are you able to give thanks in everything? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Christian, let me remind you. You say, well, yeah, I haven't been delivered like that. I haven't had to face a Goliath or an Achish or a Saul throwing spears at me. Listen, you haven't been delivered from the wrath of Achish, king of Gath, but you have been delivered from a much greater danger. You've been delivered from the wrath of the great king of all kings, the king of all potentates, the king of kings, and the Lord of lords. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You've been forgiven. You've been released. You've been delivered, not by feigning madness, but despite the madness of your sin and your rebellion. And it is madness, isn't it, to rebel against the Creator of the universe? For a puny man to shake his fist at God. It's madness. And you've been delivered from that madness if you are a believer today. So you have, think about it, you have, I have, every single day, great cause for rejoicing. Despite whatever my circumstances may be. Oh man, my car is on the blinks and the washing machine busted and I'm having trouble paying the mortgage. It doesn't matter. I have a great cause for rejoicing. I've been delivered from the wrath of a holy God. I've been restored into fellowship with Him. I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. I have life now, everlasting life. If I die this day, I'm in His presence forevermore. Amen. Think about it. Every single one of us has incredible reason to rejoice at all times. And it's easy for me to say that standing up here right now. I'll tell you, it's harder when I'm hot and I'm sweaty and I'm mowing the big lawn and I'm saying, why do I have to have the big lawn? I don't have gas. I got to go buy more gas. Gas is expensive. And I'm saying to myself, what is wrong with you? And some people don't have a lawn. They don't have a house. Can't afford the gas. You big baby. Every day we have great cause for rejoicing. Finally, there may be somebody here who doesn't know this joy in Christ. Doesn't know this joy at all. You don't know the joy of sins forgiven. You don't know the blessing of everlasting life with a loving Heavenly Father. I would urge you to do what David said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. How do you do that? You come to Him. Lord, I've sinned against You. I've broken Your holy laws. I've coveted in my heart. I've lied. I've taken Your name in vain. I haven't kept the Sabbath day holy. I've dishonored You in 100 different ways, in 1,000 different ways. I'm a sinner. I see it in my own heart. I murmur. I complain. I'm proud. I'm selfish. You come to God and you acknowledge your sin. It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? You mean I confess my sin? I open up about all that. Yeah, you got to open the wound for it to be cleaned. You confess it, you repent of it, and then you lay hold upon Jesus Christ who lived that perfect life and died upon that cross. And you say to God in your heart, God, I believe that Jesus lived the perfect life. I believe that He died on the cross as my substitute. I believe that He rose again from the dead. I believe the Bible when it says that he who believes in Him has everlasting life. I want this everlasting life. You come to God that way. Mean that in your heart. Pray it and really mean it. You have eternal life. Jesus said, he who has the Son has life. He who believes in me has everlasting life. It's a simple thing, really, from our standpoint. But it involved a tremendous sacrifice. The death of God's own dear Son. Is it possible there's someone here who hasn't yet tasted? Friend, come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how I pray that Your Spirit will use your words. This is just one of 150 psalms. Psalms, just one of many books that you've given us. Inspired, inerrant. Use this time today in your word to draw souls to Christ and to build up your saints, that we might not fear, but that we might rejoice in our deliverance. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.